God can use us all, big and small, right? Yep. All right, so today's reading is from Micah chapter 2. Before we read, let's pray. God, we just pray this morning that you would open our hearts, open our minds. God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Pray that you'd use Pastor Dana just speak through him this morning. Amen. All right, I think I got the same version as you guys do this morning. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out, because it is in their power to do it. They cover fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people from their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you, and they will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our field to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say, do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to those whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head.
All right, we're continuing with the series in the Minor Prophets, and we've gone from Jonah to Micah, and there's plenty of bad news, and I'm going to tell you all about plenty of bad news, but I felt like the Lord was wanting me to emphasize the very last verse of this chapter. We just read a whole chapter from the book of Micah, and verse 13, the last verse, talks about this breaking through, this breakout. And I had a suspicion, so I checked. I looked in the commentary to see if it was true. And yes, that breakout verse, that breaking the gate verse, is about Jesus. This is a predictive prophecy about Jesus. You probably never thought of him as a jackhammer before, or a battering ram. Lucas got a tattoo. At first, you know, a few months before, he says, Dad, what's your favorite Bible verse? I said, oh, it's this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. It's about the mercy of Jesus, prophesied by Isaiah, who is at the same time as Micah. And then a couple months later, he's like, check out my tattoo. I'm like, oh, wow, that's wonderful. What do I say? You know, it's a very well done tattoo. He said, Dad, that's your Bible verse. So he's got this really strong man with a big wise beard looking ancient and young at the same time, and he's muscly, and he's holding a little baby up above his head. And that was what he found for that tender version of Jesus. But you probably never seen a Jesus tattoo that looks like a battering ram, huh? Well, he breaks open the way. He's the way maker. He's the breakthrough God. And we're going to get to that. But first, we have to talk about a little bad news. But let's not go there just yet. Play around a little bit more. Because I think we all need, you know, identify with the idea of needing a breakthrough, right? Anybody need a breakthrough currently, just even on some level? You heard the prayer requests. Yeah. Here's an illustration, just a word picture, a little story of what a breakthrough looks like. So I bought a garage sale raft when I was in high school, and my friends and I thought it was perfect for whitewater rafting, even though it was made for a middle-aged man with a six-pack of beer in a quiet pond, right? My buddy Norby and I thought it'd be great fun to go down this Class 4 rapid near Bend called Big Eddy. We'd always go to the left, avoid this giant hole where they get their picture taken, until the one day when I said, let's hit that first drop and then go to the left. Well, the drop was a stop, and the raft filled with water tipped us both out. We're in the water. On the right-hand side of the river is a lava bed that shreds anything made of plastic. On the left is where we want to be, but we had just enough time to get back into the raft, which is filled with water, point it straight into this hole. A giant reversal where most of the river comes back over on itself over this huge rock. And we went down and there was no sky above us, just water. And the only reason we didn't go like a shoe in the dryer is because the raft was filled with water and it broke through. It pushed through the reversal. We thought we were going to die, but everyone on the shore was cheering and videotaping. If it would have been the cell phone era, we would be famous, you know. But that was a breakthrough. And sometimes you need a breakthrough, and you even have to go through some misery to get there. So that's where we're headed, you know, as we look at the context of Micah, what he's prophesying, what he's preaching. I feel like it speaks a lot to where we are today. In this chapter, Micah gives three pronouncements of justice. And just like the prophet Jonah, he's using word plays and poetry and literary devices. He's speaking beautifully and powerfully, and he has a word of doom, right? I didn't see it coming, but this week is almost like a part two of last week. Last week, Jonah the prophet went to the mean, mean people in Nineveh and said, doom, 40 more days until your city is overthrown. Now, they had been busy overthrowing other cities, cutting people to death with their swords and taking their stuff. So they knew exactly what that meant. They knew what it would be like to be on the receiving end of that, because they are the ones who were given it. And, you know, they turned around and repented. Well, here we have a similar story. The prophet, who is contemporary with a handful of other prophets in the same era, about a lifetime after Jonah, is preaching. Doom is coming, and the doom is going to come from the people that Jonah saved. This is what he says. This is the problem. This, you know, disaster is planned for you, and here's why. Because of their plans, because of their plunder, and because of their pride. They lay there in bed trying to sleep, but they can't sleep because they're thinking of a way to get revenge or take somebody's things. And then in the morning they wake up and say, I'll do it this way. That'll work. And they go do it. They're making evil plans. And they're taking plunder. It talks, you know, you take homes from my women. What is God talking about? Well, why are they picking on the women? Well, in that day, in that circumstance, a woman would only have a home if she'd lost her husband and her son, a widow. And the home that she had wasn't just a place to live. It was the endless, God-given, always in your family for all time inheritance given through, you know, taking the promised land and Joshua, and the, you know, that's why it's promised. The book of Ruth is the other side of this story. She was able to give Naomi back her land. It's a long story, but it's about redemption and receiving and keeping the inheritance that was going to be lost. So they were taking even the jacket off of somebody's back. They were plundering people, and they were doing it because of their pride. So God gives, you know, through this prophet, three pronouncements of justice that are related to these sins. Regarding your plans, God says, I have a plan. You're going to be destroyed. Let me look at what it says. I am planning disaster against this people, verse 3, from which you cannot save yourselves. You have a plan? You plan in the middle of the night to take people's things, to rip them off? I got a plan. It's disaster. You have plunder? You're going to take things away from people? This is the song they're going to sing about you. They're going to sing, we're utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. So the prophet's pointing out that what you're doing unto others, will be done unto you. And what about your pride? Well, they will ridicule you. Your pride that makes you do these evil things is going to be turned against you and you'll be humiliated. This is the prediction of doom. Just like Jonah said, 40 more days is all you've got. But instead of doing what the bad people did, the people of God said, I'd like a second opinion. Let me hear a different prophet. That doesn't sound too good. That sounds kind of negative. Now, if I went into the clinic and said, I'm sick, help me out. And the doctor said, we're going to send you to Anchorage. They're going to do a procedure. And then you can't eat the same way ever again. And you're going to be on this medicine for the rest of your life. I could say, doctor, that sounds so negative. I need a second opinion. So I'm going to get on the internet. I'm going to find a quack. And they're going to tell me, you know what you need, Dana? More wine and beer. That's the illustration that Mike is using. You know, if you get a prophet that comes along and says, I prophesy plenty of wine and beer, that's just the prophet for you people. It says later in the book that the prophets will give you a very nice prophecy if you pay them well. That's the kind of sin. And this is a list of the sins that are in this book of Micah that's going on at this time. There's several prophets in this era. Isaiah's prophesying at the same time, but these are the things going on. The abuse of power. You see, when you take a widow's house, you don't just go in there and kill the widow and take her house, not in ancient Israel. You got to use a lawyer. You know, you bring it to the court. You do something slimy like the Pharisees were doing when they were supposed to take care of their aged parents and say, no, it's going to be a gift for the temple. So in slimy legal ways, they were abusing their power. They had, even in little ways in the marketplace, they were dishonest. They'd use these scales to measure up. This is how much coffee you get. This is how much money I get. And it was always in favor of the one selling. You know, they'd rip each other off with dishonest scales. They had shallow, insincere worship. They thought they could just give a bunch of money to the temple and keep living the way they lived. They had corrupt spiritual leaders, the prophets, you know, the people who were supposed to be leading them, preaching the truth to them, were just, grease my palm, I'll tell you anything you want. They were corrupt. And they had a practical kind of idolatry. This is difficult to explain, but, you know, their temptation to worship the idols of the nations around them wasn't just that they got to do wild, hedonistic things when they worshiped those idols. It's that it was politically practical for the nation of Israel to really adhere to the covenant of Moses was a threatening gesture to these larger superpowers that were around them. And so in order to keep things smooth, they'd mix it up a little bit and practice idolatry. And of course, all of this came because of their pride. Those are the sins. And instead of turning to the Lord, they turned for a second opinion. But even though disaster was coming, God predicted something good. Before I move to that, let me talk about how God sounds harsh in this passage. Sound a little harsh? Disaster is coming and there's nothing you can do about it? It's like talking to me on the side of a cliff, saying, Dana, you know, and I'm moving steadily toward the cliff, all right? There's gravity, there's a cliff, there's trees, there's rocks, there's things that will hurt me. And I'm headed straight for it, and I'm saying, I like it this way. I like this path that I'm on. If you were the prophet, you'd say, stop, turn around immediately. You're headed for disaster. First you'll go over, then you'll hit this rock, then you'll hit this tree, and then you'll be in a broken heap, dead at the bottom. Now, if I'm to say, you're so negative, you know, why are you talking to me like that? You're just a mean person. It's not that God is mean. This is, you know, the reality they were facing, and it is based on a promise. The old covenant had a promise, curses and blessings, and God was going to keep his promise. Now, that leads us to Jesus. We have a new covenant in Jesus. Jesus went over the cliff for us. So that when we turn to him in faith, the broken heap that we would become or we are gets healed. Because he took the fall, so to speak. In this passage, it's spoken in this way in verse 13. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. Now, this is spoken before they were in a place of captivity. Their way was blocked, right? That's what happens when you're in captivity. The disaster that was going to come is that the Assyrians and the Babylonians were going to come and destroy their cities, destroy the temple, and move them away to a contaminated place, away from God's presence. It's called captivity, the Bible word for it, the theologian word for it. And when you're a captive, you're in a cage. Listen as it goes on. They will break through the gate and go out of captivity, out of the cage. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now that is the word that says king. Who is the king of the Jews? Who had the sign above his head when he was crucified on the cross? This is the king of the Jews. It's Jesus, the breaker, the battering ram, the concrete smasher, the gate kicker. Now, forgive me if I'm being too playful with this, but Picture an action figure who kicks in doors. We're talking about a gate, a closed door. Chuck Norris looks under the bed for Jesus. Make sure he's not there. You know, that Jesus is tougher. Jesus is stronger. I love the picture of him with the little lamb on his shoulders. I love that he's not going to snuff out a smoldering wick, but he's the one that you can call to who is strong and mighty and sets you free. He's the breaker. All right, so it leads us to the question of what is imprisoning us. And by us, I think of it in three spheres: our society, our congregation, and myself. What's imprisoning us as a society? I think one of the things that imprisons us is conflict. Even before the most recent kind of presidential conflict that we have, even before that, I heard a research-based claim that the political conflict in the United States is as bad as the Israeli-Palestinian conflict in the Middle East. Like, the amount of frustration we have with each other, red and blue, is at that level. The rhetoric, the language that we're using. We feel it in Haynes. If you wanted to walk out of the church today and start a really good fight, you know just who to go to and just what to say. You know, if they're left, you say something right. If they're right, you say something left. You know, just who to go to and just what to say. That's a problem. We live with that tension. It blocks the way forward. Forward to what? Forward to a future that we couldn't imagine. So Friday morning at the Bible study, Pastor Tim from the Chapel by the Lake was here. And he talked about First Press Seattle, where I did my first ministry. Used to be known as the largest Protestant church in the world. He said a statistic I didn't know. 1 in 3 people in Seattle were members of that church in its heyday in the 40s. I think it was in the 40s that was the time. If 1 in 3 people in Haynes were members of this church, it'd be 650 people. Like, just imagine, like, of all the churches in town, if 650 people in town just were every Sunday worshippers, it would feel different, would it not? We're going to come back to that. Conflict, the manipulation of information. We got prophets that say one thing. We got prophets that say another. We got news that says one thing. I don't want to go too far in there. I'll get into the previous one. But information's a problem. Guilt is a problem. Selfishness. And just the circumstances of the world, how many images of violence we see in our media, just how much media we have, just a million things that are going on. Pollution, chemicals, the way that, I'm going to stop there. Those impact our society. You could think of others. What is a closed gate for our congregation? Well, let me bring this illustration forward. I think I'm using up plenty of time, so I got to kind of move this along. When I think of the breakthrough, I think of a favorite book I read in 2008 called Breakout Churches. Research-based, they studied thousands of churches, and just a handful of them experienced a breakout. These were churches that were in plateau or steady decline. They had pastors who loved the congregations, who stayed a long time, and some of these congregations went through the process called the ABCs. Acknowledgement, belief, and crisis. They acknowledged, if we keep going the way we're going, eventually this church is going to become an art gallery or a winery or a restaurant. Belief. I really believe that's the case. And then crisis. I'm not asking for another crisis, but crisis is we have to do whatever it takes to follow our Lord's leading and turn this church around. Whatever it takes. And I'm not interested in another crisis. I'm not interested in any crisis in my life or at Haynes Presbyterian Church. But maybe the gate that's in front of us is the fact that I don't want a crisis. Maybe the gate that's in front of us is that we don't want to see the plateau, the decline, or what it would take to dream bigger than we currently are. See, more people at church isn't just about the excitement. It is exciting. It's super exciting when the church is full. But it's about lives that are touched and changed. People. People that really matter to God, like His own children. Like if you had a kid that was lost, you'd want to find him. It matters to God. So then the question comes back to me as an individual. What's the locked gate in my life? I'll tell you. Nineveh had an ABC moment. They said, they acknowledged, yes, you know, we have a problem. It really is true. We could be thrown into captivity. They believed Jonah. Jonah's preaching the truth. And the crisis was nobody eats, nobody drinks, nobody wears comfortable clothes until this God of Jonah saves us. May God give us our ABCs and give us grace to believe in the power of the breakthrough that Jesus can bring. Amen.